All right, guys, good morning. Yeah, so next week, we, first of all, slow down, Keith. We are in the middle of our series on At the Movies, going over the Kendrick Brothers movies and what they produced and put out over the past couple of years. And so next week, we are going over Courageous, and if you would like to attend a watch party, we have a couple of those. You can scan the link tree in front of you to sign up to join a watch party. Or you're like, hey, I can host a watch party. You can also scan to host a watch party this week. And just tell us how many people you're comfortable with holding in your home, and then we can get you signed up for that and allow people to come into your house and watch Courageous. Next week, we are talking about leading the next generation, which I am particularly excited for because I am the youth minister, and that's something that is dear to me. But today, we are going over faith, over fear, in facing the giants. If you watch the movie this week, you will see that, hey, the movie maybe wasn't the best. It was caught maybe low quality or maybe even a little cheesy in some areas. But I love Facing the Giants. And the reason why I love this movie is because I love football, right? How many of you love football? Yeah, we all love football, right? If you are from the South, you probably have an SEC team. And if you grew up in a small town in a rural area, you probably went to your high school football team. And as much as I was watching through this movie, I'm like, man, that's really cheesy. I don't know if that would actually happen. And I was starting to think, yeah, some of this movie is actually pretty realistic because if you grew up in a small town, you know how much pull and inspiration and encouragement a high school football team could have on its entire community, right? Yeah, so I remember growing up in Raleigh, Mississippi, little bitty town, and when I was in fifth grade, Facing the Giants came out. And then that fall, the Raleigh Lions, my high school football team, went undefeated up until playoffs. And I loved the fact, And I loved the fact that that team had so much pull for our community. Everybody rallied behind them. And so what's really interesting is the way your high school football team goes, your small town will go, right? And I don't know if that's the same way here in suburb Atlanta, but I know for a fact that it's pretty neat to see what a high school football team can do. And what we want to talk about today is this idea of faith over fear. But I'm going to put a disclaimer out there, okay? We have to be careful when it comes to this conversation of faith over fear, because there is a danger, if you will, when it comes to having this conversation about putting faith in yourself than more so in the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, so reason why I want to stress this out, because our faith does not come from our own strength. Our faith does not come from our own skills. It comes from Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So my question for you today is, now that I got that out of the way, my question for you today is, what is the scariest thing you have ever done? What's the scariest thing you've ever done? Go ahead and keep that in the back of your mind as we go through today's message. You probably have something that you thought of when you heard the word fear, right? There's been times in our life where we have been greatly afraid. Moment of vulnerability for me, I'm going to tell you, one of the scariest moments in my life is when I applied to Bible college. I was freaking out. Okay, does that make sense? I was squirming. I remember because I already did 2 years of secular college. And that path that I was wanting to go, by the way, if you don't know this about me, I wanted to be a farmer, of all things. I don't know why, but I wanted to be a farmer, right? So I wanted to go into agriculture, and that path, the Lord was closing that door for me, and I didn't know where to go. And so I thought, if I'm going to have a career in something, I need a degree, and right now the only school that will take me is this little bitty college called Mid-South Christian College in Memphis, Tennessee. And I went to Woodland Christian Camp to work for the summer. And 2 weeks before camp ended, I was supposed to go to Mid-South. And I remember being in my bunk, almost in tears, crying, because I was leaving and committing to this college for 4 years, starting over my college career, and knowing in my mind that this school is not a school where you can get a secular degree and go get a secular job. No, this school pumps out ministry degrees, and they make ministers. And so by committing to this college, in the back of my mind, thinking, well, I can get away with it, maybe do camp ministry or something. No, I knew that ministry was probably in my future. I couldn't run away from it. I saw my dad do it for so long, and I told myself I would never be a minister. Never. Well, the Lord's funny. So funny. But it freaked me out, guys. It really did. I was terrified. I remember telling the Lord, I have no choice but to trust you. And guys, in my own personal life, I see where God's plan was far more greater than mine. It's far more greater than mine. Man, I could have been a farmer dealing with a drought or thousands of dollars in debt because I can't afford a tractor, right? No. Instead, you know, I'm a youth minister here at MC3 Church, which is amazing. And I've got to do some incredible things, meet some incredible young men and women in my kids and student ministries. And to this day, they still contact me. I'm not trying to brag on myself, guys, but this is what the Lord does. To this day, I have kids who are doing ministry on their own as high school students. Yeah, preaching sermons up on stage in front of people. I have one that committed to ministry last year, and he's already looking at going to Ozark, which is amazing to see what the Lord can do through you if you just put your faith in him and stop letting the fear get out of your way. All right? So what is something that frightens you about life, right? What makes you feel defeated in your heart? What makes you feel defeated in your heart? All hope is lost. That's the type of fear we're talking about. We're not talking about phobias, you know, scared of heights, scared of the dark, right? Things like that. We're talking about like genuine scared. Like you don't see a way out of it. Like you are going to give up. The truth is, guys, things surround you. It could be one massive thing or it could be small things that just pile up on top of you. And when they pile on top of you, you feel like you're at the point where you don't see your potential and your purpose. It could be anything from temptations. It can be broken relationships. It can be illnesses. It could be work issues. Fill in the blanks. Whatever it is, they could pile up on top of you. And it gets to the point where you don't see who you're supposed to be. In the movie, Facing the Giants, we see this guy named Coach Grant Taylor. He is the coach of the high school football team of this private school named Shiloh. I don't think it's a Shiloh down the road, but which is funny. But he's coaching this small town football team. And he has a lot of things going on in his life. Now, if you watch the movie, you'll notice all the things that he says they've got going on in his and his wife's life. Okay? I'm going to list them out for you. This is what they got going on in the movie. They make $26,000 a year. Okay, that was 2007. I don't know, I was a kid, so you guys tell me if that was not a lot of money in 2007. He makes $26,000 a year. She makes $6,000 a year. They have a leak in the back room. They have a stove and dryer issue where the dryer only works half the time and the stove doesn't work at all. The car is dying, the only car that they have to jump it off in the movie. If you saw the part where the wife kind of sinks down into the seat because she's ashamed because their car has to be jumped off, right? So the car is dying, and if you notice in that scene, the rear window of their car is busted, which means they have no money to replace the window. And then on top of all that, they have a terrible smell in their house. We've all been there, right? Right? Okay. When it comes to work itself, Coach Taylor is going through a couple other issues. Player transfers. If you watch college football, this is a thing now where players are transferring all over the place. This actually happens in high school where a player does not see the potential of their high school team, and so they will transfer and just to get a better scholarship or a better deal going into college. And so their best players are transferring. When your best players transfer, you don't win football games. And when you don't win football games, you look at a possible job loss that he is facing at this moment where he is in the school locking up and nobody thinks he's there, but he runs into the secret meeting where the boosters, the parents, and an assistant coach is all there looking at maybe firing him and letting him go. So he's going to lose his job. And then on top of all this, guys, he has doubting players. He has doubting players, players who do not believe in him, players that do not believe in their program, players that do not believe they can win at all. And to make all things worse, they can't have children. And we know from people in our personal life who can't have kids how much that weighs on a family. And we see even in Scripture this moment where these women cannot have children and they beg the Lord. Hannah cried so hard that Eli thought she was drunk. We know how much in the heart that hurts when you cannot have a child, and that's what they're facing. Now, the Kendrick brothers, if you watch an interview, that the Kendrick brothers give, they said all this stuff is based on a real story. Everything that the Taylors are going through are based on multiple people's life, from a losing football team to revival at the school, from winning a championship to having everything go wrong in their house to not having kids. There are multiple people that they met, and so they combined all these stories to make one massive story to create Facing the Giants. With all this going on, at one point, Coach Taylor tells his wife that he feels like he cannot be the man that she needs him to be. And if you're a dude, that's got to be the most scariest thing to face, is to look at your wife and say, I can't provide for you. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I can't even give you children. And here's the thing, guys, in this moment, I would say that he's given up on his purpose. I would say he's giving up on his potential. He doesn't see it anymore. He's that defeated. All this stuff piling up on top of him, he is that broken. So my question is, why does God allow us to go through such fear? Why does God allow us to be so terrified we're on the brink of giving up? Why does he let us get this far? And to answer this question, we're going to go talk about one of the most infamous Bible stories in the Old Testament, David and Goliath, given the title of the movie, and talk about fear. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. Now, if you did not grow up at church at all, you still probably know the story. It is a very popular story that even secular people understand, right? If you watch the FIFA World Cup and you see a small nation like Qatar playing a big nation like France, that's a David and Goliath matchup. Does that make sense? Right? Even people in the secular world know this story. It's that impactful. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to break down this story of David and Goliath. And so we've got a lot to talk about. So bear with me as we go through it. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This entire story takes up an entire chapter. And what we're going to do is go over each thing. And the first thing we want to talk about, guys, is the giant itself. What scares the people of Israel, the army of Israel, and Saul himself? Okay? They are so overwhelmed with fear that before they even fight the battle, they have already lost. They have already lost because they are defeated in their hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11, tells us, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and it camped between Socah and Azekah at Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, who was height with 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of a spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed around 600 shekels of iron. And the shield bearer went before him, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out to draw a line for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to fight me. And he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail and kill him, then you shall be our servants.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So the giant, we're looking at this champion named Goliath. The modern measurements come out to his height to be 9'9". That's pretty tall. Okay, and he's not this, like, lanky. You see those old pictures of the guys who are super tall in, like, the 1800s, and they're, like lanky and skinny. Like, no, this dude was big, right? He wore about 130 pounds worth of armor. That dude was jacked, okay? Clearly nothing like me, right? He was massive, right? Okay? And of course, if you are an Israelite who has to lean on his own strength and his own skill for war, of course you're going to be afraid. You can't beat that guy. He is big. He is massive. And on top of all this, he has heavy spears, heavy shields, and a heavy sword. And Goliath goes out, and he calls out Israel, and he breaks their hearts. He breaks their spirit. In their, again, I already said this, but in their heart, they see him, and they are already defeated. They have already lost the battle. And what Goliath really does, which is interesting to me, if you know your Bible, if you know the book of Samuel, Goliath is really calling out Saul. Saul was supposed to be the fighter, right? When Israel wanted a king, they said, give us a king that will fight our battles for us. That was Saul. God anoints Saul. And the Bible says that Saul was tall. He stood about 6'5". He was a foot above every other man in the nation of Israel. He was huge. He was handsome. He looked like a king. He was supposed to be the guy to go fight. So when Goliath comes out and says, send me a man, he's talking to Saul. No, you, the king, the fighter, come fight me. And what does Saul do? He runs away, scared. And he allows, according to verse 16, 40 days worth of ridicule from Goliath. He allows Goliath to talk about and mock God. He allows Goliath to mock the Israelite army. And he allows Goliath to mock himself. Him. How scared do you have to be to allow that to happen if you're the person that's supposed to go out and fight? And so this leads, this time frame of 40 days gives, leads up to and gives David time to show up to the battlefield. If you look at verses 19 through 27, it says this. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistine. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And when he came to the encampment, as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry, and the Israelites and the Philistines drew up for battle, the army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper and the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to greet his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All of the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches. He will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. So David shows up. Now David is now God's new anointed king. God has completely rejected Saul. He rejects Saul because Saul is disobedient, Saul is prideful, and I would add Saul is a coward because of the story. So these three things, the Lord rejects Saul, and he has Samuel go anoint a new king. And he anoints a teenage boy. So David is God's anointed because God sees the heart. If you read 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks outward to the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So David shows up. He's a teenage boy. He's roughly around 15, 16 years old. We don't really know how old he was when he was anointed king. So he was probably around more 14. So David was a shepherd. He is the lowest of his family. He is not respected at all whatsoever, as you see with his brothers. And David is the only one in that camp who comes in with a new perspective, because he wasn't there for those 40 days, comes in with a new perspective, and he comes, and he is disturbed by Goliath. Now, he isn't disturbed by fear. He is disturbed because of his heart of piety to the Lord, his heart of devotion to God. And when he sees Goliath mock God, it makes him upset. It makes him angry. And his heart says, you can't take out this Philistine because of your God. So David takes the challenge. If you look at verse 31 through 37, it says, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war since from his own youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep with his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if it rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. For your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. And so David goes, and he tries out Saul's armor. It doesn't really fit him well. He's not used to it. He doesn't like it. So David says, you know what? I'm just going to go out with my shepherd's weapon, which is a sling, which are sick. Have you ever seen a video of a sling? Those things are cool, okay? They're about 30 inches long. There's a pouch with some cords. Those rocks, those projectiles can go up to 100 miles per hour, okay? Let me clarify. Goliath bought a knife to a gunfight. Does that make sense? Okay? It's pretty amazing. Go watch some videos on slings. They're pretty cool. So David takes out his sling, and he goes and sees Goliath, and there's this confrontation between the two. I like to call it pre-battle smack talk. Okay, they're smack talking each other. And this is what they do, okay? If you look at verses 40 through 47, it says this. He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he had disdain for him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Which, pause right there, I think it's hilarious. Goliath was jealous of David, that's what that's saying, because David looked good, okay? Goliath must have been ugly, so. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So they throw down with words first, right? And so Goliath's like, who are you to show up? You are too small. You're no match for me. Come to me. I'll make you a snack for the birds, right? But David looks at him and says, oh, really? You think you're going to make me a snack for the birds? No, I will feed you to the birds, and I will feed this entire army to the birds. And guess what, buddy? You're going to lose your head today. I don't know if you ever read this story, but a lot of people don't know the fact that David cut off Goliath's head, which is sick. Okay? That's awesome. Okay? All right? David says, I come in the name of God. God is going to win this battle. David's very clear that he is not the one who's going to be victorious. It is not him. Okay, God will do the impossible, and David says, every man will know who our God is. Every man will know God's glory. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so the fight happens. Listen carefully to what happens next, okay, guys? In verses 48 through 51, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with sling and stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Now there was no sword in the hand of David. So David ran over and stood over the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Okay? All right, so basically, in the victory of David, David runs to Goliath. Remember what the verse says, okay? Goliath runs to meet David. And if you see a 9'9" guy running after you, jacked with 130 pounds worth of armor, you're probably running in the other direction. Does that make sense? No, David runs towards him. So they run at each other. And as they're running at each other, David takes one stone from his pouch, puts it in the sling. With some accuracy and aim and help of the Lord, that stone struck Goliath exactly in the soft spot of his forehead, and he fell over face first. And I can see it now. I can just picture David going over there, pulling his massive sword out of the sheath and cutting off his head. And I can see David lifting Goliath's head over his own in victory to show that the Philistines, that their champion was dead, and they have no God to protect him. But the Israelites themselves, they have a God. And that's why the Philistines fled. They became afraid, not because of a shepherd boy with a sling, not because of an army on the other side of the valley. No, they became afraid because they realized, oh, crap, they have a God on their side. And so they ran the other direction. And the Bible says later on in the chapter that they ran all the way back to Gath. And as they were running away, the Israelites chased them down and killed them all. And so when David's words became true, the birds got to eat the entire army of the Philistines that day. That's cool. This is a neat story. Sometimes we water it down for the kids, guys. It's a bloodbath, okay? It's cool, all right? It would be a rated R movie. It was a movie. Okay, I'm kidding. All right, okay, moving on. Okay, so what does this have to do with the movie? What does it have to do with our message today? All right, because the question is this: why does God allow Goliath to take the battlefield? Surely God can handle Goliath on his own, and he does. He does in the confrontation, but surely God can handle Goliath and take him out even before he takes the battlefield. So why does Goliath go? And it's the same question to this: why does God allow these overwhelming, fearful moments in our life? Why does God allow us to be afraid? We need to understand that such giants in our life, whether it's one big thing or multiple things piling up on top of you and it's scaring you, those giants stretch out your faith, and it shows that we are not meant to do life without God. Does that make sense? If you weren't afraid, you would think that you got life handled on your own. It's all on you, and you got confidence and faith in yourself. That's the point. God wants you to put your faith in him because there's just too many things out there that are way too big for you and to handle on your own. You cannot do it by yourself, okay? We are not meant to do life without God. If you look at the entire theme of the Bible, I've already preached to this to you guys before. If you look at the entire theme of the Bible, you can see that God wants to be with us. What is your purpose? For you to live with God, to be with God. From Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the tabernacle to the temple to Jesus showing up on this earth to live with us to the Holy Spirit coming down to us being in heaven for all of eternity. Guys, God created us to live with him. And that's the point. That's the point of it all, is to show you that you cannot do life without God. You are supposed to live with him. And if you are living without him, you are undermining the entire purpose of your creation. You were created to be with the Lord. You were created to be with him, with a heart full of faith, full of trust in him and nobody else. And so in the movie, Facing the Giants, Coach Taylor has to have a heart change. He does. Because in the movie, if you watched it, you'll see that this moment where they lose a football game to a team they're not supposed to lose to, and he's angry in the locker room, as a coach should be, right? He's like, if we're not here to win football games, then why are we here? And of course, that message spreads to his entire team. And so, Coach Taylor, speaks fear into his players. In that moment, he does. But the thing is, we see this moment where this man, this old man named Mr. Bridges, he's the guy in the movie that's praying over the lockers for each and every student. We see this moment where Mr. Bridges comes in and speaks to the coach, and he quotes a verse from Revelation, and he says, Coach, you're not done here. The Lord has planted you here for a reason. You have a purpose in this job. You have a purpose with this team. And this kind of opens Coach Taylor's eyes. and he has to change the team strategy. And so the team strategy goes from, if we're here to win football games, then why are we here, to this, okay? This is his strategy. To honor God in all things, okay? To honor God in all things. If you win, we praise him. Meaning, if you get what you want in life, if you see a victory that you see in your own eyes as a victory for you, you praise him. It's a blessing from the Lord, absolutely. But if you lose, as in you don't get what you desire, as in God has something better for you than the plan that you have for yourself, you still praise him. Okay? The strategy is this. 2, give God your best and leave the results up to him. That's what they say in the movie. Give God your best and leave your results up to him. What does that look like, guys? What does it look like to give God your best? It means take action. It means to take a step in faith and do what the Lord has called you to do. If you know that the Lord has called you to do something, and I would add, it lines up with Scripture, then do it. You have to do it. You have to take up that step of faith. If you don't, that is fear. Faith takes action. We can read from James that, you know, faith without works is dead. We have all that stuff too. But you also look at Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith. It lists all these people out and it says they have faith because they actually did what the Lord commanded them to do. Right? Abel is the first one mentioned. He says Abel had faith because he took action and gave an offering to the Lord. He says that Noah had faith because he took action and he built the ark, even though not really knowing and understanding what exactly the flood was going to do. Abram is accredited to being faithful and being righteous because he acts by moving to a place he has never been before. And then later on it says that Abraham was credited with righteousness and faith because he was willing to sacrifice his son on the altar. Moses, accredited for being faithful because he led the people of Israel, and he faced Pharaoh, and he faced being trapped between the sea and the army, and he, in his action, put the staff in the sea, and the sea splits. Guys, it's all the same thing. Step out and watch God work. That's all we're called to do. That's all we are meant to do in the first place. We're not meant to rely on ourselves. We're not meant to split the sea ourselves. We're not meant to take out Goliath on our own. No, we are meant to just trust him and to take the step, even though it feels like you're about to step off a cliff. And then on top of all this, in the movie, when you have your change of heart, when you realize that you are acting in faith, you will lead and inspire others to do the same. Okay, the movie is very, very clear. Okay, when you lead others with a heart that is pointed towards God, you will see people do the same exact thing. Everybody leads somebody, okay? All right, everybody leads. You have family, you have people at work that you're surrounded by, you have your children. If you're like me, you lead in the church, you are a leader of the church. If you're an elder or a deacon, whatever it may be, if you're on staff here, you are somebody who leads. I'm telling you, there's somebody in your life that you are leading. And if you are leading with fear, guess what they're going to be? What they're going to do? They're going to be afraid. But if you're leading with faith, that faith and courage will spread. In the movie, there's the team captain named Brock, and he's the one that really highlights what I'm saying. Okay, Brock has this moment where we call the death crawl, where he has to crawl across the football field with a guy on his back that weighs about 160 pounds, right? And there's this movement where the coach is like, come on, you can do it, I believe in you, come on." And he's like yelling at him, okay? And then he takes the blindfold off and he realizes that he made it across the entire field. If you remember that part of the movie, the coach tells him, "Brock, you are gifted with leadership. Don't waste it. Don't waste it." And to be honest with you, he's telling him, don't waste your leadership like I wasted it. Whether it's Saul from the Bible or Coach Taylor from the movie, they led with fearful hearts, right? Think about it. When Saul was afraid, the entire Israelite army became afraid. Does that make sense? But when David stepped up and was inspired and encouraged and had faith, the entire army all of a sudden has the courage to go face the Philistines. Does that make sense? What you do will affect another person when it comes to faith or fear, okay? Even in the Bible, it's so funny. This is one of my favorite epistle stories. If you look at the book of Galatians, there's this moment when Peter becomes afraid, okay? Paul writes that Peter goes to Antioch, and he's eating with both Greeks and Jews, like the Gentiles and the Jews. They're eating together because we're no longer circumcised or uncircumcised. We are one in Christ, right? And so Peter is fellowshipping with the Greeks along with the Jews or the Gentiles, and then there's this group of Jews that show up, and Peter becomes afraid, thinking, oh, what are they going to think when they find out I'm eating with the Gentiles? And so Peter distanced himself from the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are supposed to be lower than the Jews, especially when it comes to faith. And so Peter withdraws himself, and Paul shows up and is like, bro, what are you doing? Like, get your act together. And what's so interesting is that the Bible says that Peter caused other believers to stumble in hypocrisy because of his actions. He led with fear, and so these other people became afraid. And it says even Barnabas, Paul's partner, fell into hypocrisy that day, right? Because people lead with fear. And the football team in this movie, like I said earlier, they have the power to inspire everything, right? They inspire the entire school into a revival, which I think is pretty cool, right? So they lead, so when the coach leads with faith, the team leads with faith, and then, of course, the team now leads the entire school to find the Lord. I just want to make it clear to you guys, if you follow God with all your heart, he will use you to claim his victories. Not your own, but his. If you are willing to do his will. After all, David was considered a man after God's own heart who will do my will. That's what Acts 13:22 says, that David is a man after my own heart who will do my will. So in your heart, are you willing to do what the Lord has called you to do? If you will, he will use you to do amazing things. He will use you to claim his victories, not your own, but his. So where does God win? In the movie, we see that God's victory is not in a football team winning a championship. That's not where God wins, right? I'm sorry for us SEC fans. God does not care about football, okay? All right, okay? God does not win when the coach is given a new truck. God does not win when the new baby comes along that they prayed for and they hoped for. Okay, those are blessings for sure, and if you receive something that you want in your life, it is a blessing from the Lord. Absolutely, boast in him, glorify his name. That is a blessing, but it's not necessarily a victory. Guys, the victory comes when the kingdom is expanded. Where's the victory in the movie? It's when all the students are on the football field, they are praying, and there are kids coming to know Christ, which, by the way, was inspired from a real event down in South Georgia. Like, that happened, where a school had a revival. And when the school has a revival, and if you're in a small town, the school is the only thing you got, right? And so when the school has a revival, guess what? The entire town has a revival, which is cool. So God's victory came with the expansion of his own kingdom, okay? To clarify this, let me say this. The gospel is not about getting what you want, okay? God's not a magical genie, okay? Right? It's not about getting what you want. It is about being invited to a kingdom that is renewing creation. Even today, as we wait for the Lord to come back, we are invited to be a part of Christ's kingdom so that we can lead others to know him. We together, as the church, are supposed to renew creation. We are a part of that. We are invited to be a part of that. Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe and repent in the gospel. Sorry, repent and believe in the gospel. Your purpose is to be with God and to be a part of his kingdom. That's the victory. That's the victory when God chooses to come back, whenever it is, and he looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant, and he throws Satan and all his demons and all the others who rejected the Lord into the fiery sulfur for all of eternity. That is victory in the Lord. That's what we're waiting on. That's the moment where we realize, hey, we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And that's where our faith comes in. So to clarify, what looks like a loss for you does not mean God is losing. Okay, God is not losing because you think you're losing. Does that make sense? God's going to be victorious in the end no matter what happens. But even in your own life, God is seeing victory through you because you, in your heart, are doing what he calls you to do. If you're stepping out in faith, if you are doing his will, it doesn't matter what happens in your life. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter what happens, guys. God is winning if you are putting your faith in him and you just obey. You put your faith in him. Great. Give God your best and leave the results up to him. Like on a personal note, for me, sometimes I think losing when it comes to church ministry is when I walk into the church and we don't have as many kids as I like, right? I pray for the day that we have 50 kids and 50 students here at MC3 Church. But that doesn't mean, if just because we don't have that right now, that doesn't mean God is losing. No, God is winning. God is winning when he brings kids for us children's workers to teach. That's a victory, right? Worship team. It's a victory when you're on the stage and you look out in the audience and it doesn't seem like very many people's here yet because, you know, traffic and stuff on Sunday morning. I don't know. But listen to me, guys, like worship team, ministry team, right? Just because you don't see the people here, that doesn't mean God is losing. Be grateful that somebody's here who got here to worship with you. Does that make sense? It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Just because you feel like you're losing does not mean God is losing. You have to trust him that he's not. Because we have a God who is all-powerful and all-loving and sees all and knows all. He will be victorious. So just trust in his process, and you will see his plan is far greater than what your plan could ever be. Just because you're losing in life doesn't mean that God is losing, okay? And it could be individual. With your broken relationships, with your children, with your marriage, okay, with your job, things that are happening there, just because you feel like it's too much, that does not mean God is not victorious. God will use you if you just have faith and obey. That's what God wants from you. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey, as the old hymn says. If David relied on himself, he would be dead. If David relied on himself, he wouldn't even take him to battlefield in the first place, chances are. Right? But God called David to step out on faith and just throw a rock. That's all he called him to do. Just throw the rock. I'll guide the rock to where it goes. That's all you have to do, David. And so that's what David does. It's the same thing, guys. All you're doing is throwing a stone when it comes to the work of the Lord. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but when you step out and do that small thing that God has called you to do, you will see giants fall. This idea in modern Christianity, as we wrap up, guys, I just want to let you know this. We have this idea of modern Christianity that faith conquers fear, and as biblical as that is, as true as that is, I would agree with it. The difference between faith and fear is this. Fear shows your self-dependency. Fear shows that you rely only on yourself. Faith shows that dependency on God and that he will use you for his kingdom. That's what faith is. Faith in itself, according to Hebrews chapter 11, is assurance in things that we don't see, the hope for things that we don't see before us, right? We have faith and hope in salvation. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we can't see it. None of us saw Jesus die on the cross. None of us saw him rise out of the grave, but we have faith that that moment happened. We have faith that Jesus faced and overcame the greatest giant that we will ever come across. That is our own sin, our own death, and hell itself. Jesus faced that, and he took it out. Before anything else, before you have faith in some action, or before you say, hey, the Lord's calling me to do this, I'm going to go do it. Before you have faith in that, you must have faith that the Lord saved you. That he saved you from hell itself. He saved you from the wrath of God. He saved you from your own sin. That is faith in Christ. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And communion in itself is this proclamation of the faith that you have. You believe that Christ died, broke his body, and spilled his blood, so you take communion. It is a proclamation of that. It is a declaration. That's what you believe. And you believe that he came back from the dead. There are other declarations out there, such as baptism, right? If you have not been baptized, then you have not what I would call been united with Christ through the death, burial, his death, burial, and resurrection, right? When you go underwater, guys, You die to your old self. It's not a sign. It's not a symbol. It's not some fancy thing that we do here at MC3 Church. No, it is your literal spiritual death and resurrection. When you go underwater, you die, and you rise to walk in the newness of life. And you have not been baptized. I implore you, I encourage you today to make that decision. That is your first action in your faith if you have not done so. The other things are repentance. If you have things in your life that you need to repent from, that is an action of faith. To come to somebody and say, hey, man, I've been doing this, I've been struggling with this, I've been dealing with sin, and going to the Lord together and saying, hey, look, I need help to turn around and repent for the things that you have done. If you need prayer, I'll be over here by the cross, and I'll have Jim Barber come over here by the baptistry. If you need prayer, we'll be here to pray for you. If you want to pray on your own, there's the prayer benches off to the side, or you can do it right there in the chair. If you want to pray with somebody in the audience, I encourage you to do so, guys. Confession, repentance, baptism is your first steps of faith if you have not done so yet. Then for the rest of us who have done these things, your next step is to do whatever you feel like the Lord is calling you to do, and it lines up with Scripture. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so make sure you know your Bible, right? And just do what God's calling you to do. Throw the stone. That's all I ask you to do. Have a change of heart. Change your strategy. Throw the rock. And you'll see a giant fall. Amen? I'm going to pray for us. And then the praise team will come up and you guys can take communion. There's communion here at the front of the tables. Back tables as well. Okay? Let's pray. Hey, God, just thank you for who you are. Thank you for inspiration, encouragement, courage itself that comes from the faith of, first and foremost, the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, but also faith that comes from amazing stories like David and Goliath, where we see a young boy just step out, how he encourages still to this day. It's been 4,000 years, and yet we still read the story because we see this amazing faith in his heart. And we want the same hearts, God. We want to be challenged in that way and be disciplined in that way, to have the heart that does exactly what you called us to do. And we want to work in your victories, God. We want to have action, not for ourselves, not for our self-glorification, not for the glorification of our own church, Lord, but glory for you, to see where you are victorious, Lord. And I pray every single one of us steps up today willing to have the heart of a lion as David had. As we see in the movie 2, that heart that just trusts. We don't know what's happening. We don't get it. We don't understand. But that doesn't matter. We take the step of faith. And we do it for you and your kingdom alone. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.